So let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. God will take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. A burning bush is not a big deal until the anointing of God gets on it. And then he'll set a whole nation free because of a burning bush. That was the key to getting Moses on the path. That was the absolute key. Something so ordinary. And God made it extraordinary. So let's look at our life. You just take a moment and reflect. What is ordinary in my home? What is ordinary? I'm going to tell you something. God has been dealing with me on a subject. And then the radio or the TV make some small statement that they never even meant to apply to me. And God confirmed something that he's been speaking to me. God will use the ordinary to speak to you. I'm not saying God's taking control of your TV, all right? Don't leave this place and say, Pastor, it's kind of crazy. He says, God's speaking through us to the advertisement, JCPenney's. No. But I'm saying God can take something so simple and direct it right to you that it means something to you that it wouldn't mean to anyone else. And when he'll take that, it will confirm what he's been telling you in his word, how you've been feeling led by the Spirit of God, because we trust not into our own understanding. We lean not into our own ways, but we acknowledge God in all our ways. And he shall what? Direct our path. And God will use silly little things. It'll seem silly to a lot of people, but to you, it ignited. It was the key to step into your place. Man, I just want to stay there a little longer. I'm blessing myself. I don't know about you. Matthew chapter 28. Are you there? Verse 18. And it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. One, God is with us. There's a power packed in that. God is with us forever. You know, the Bible says, even if I make my bed in the belly of hell, God is with me. You can never go too far that God is not with you. You can never go too far that God turns his back on you. You can never go too far that you say the presence of God is not here. God is with you always. Oh, man, you're either really thinking or you disagree. I don't know which one. Thinking, I'm gonna go there. So my first point, if you're taking notes, write this down. Point number one, this is a commandment. What I just read to you is a commandment. It's not a question. It's not a, hey, what if? God did command us to do this. Now, it would be interesting if God said, you know, y'all, you know, our church right now, I know it's close to Christmas. It might be a little bothersome for you. I know you're shopping. The malls are full. Best Buy's full. I don't know where else you shop. Walmart, Target. All these places are full right now. And I understand you're super busy. You're planning the meals. You're getting everything ready. You're cleaning your house. A lot of family's coming over, and you ain't cleaned it this well since last year, Christmas or Thanksgiving. So, you know, if you could just take time to tell other people about me, I would appreciate it. Thank you so much. Now go back to your Cyber Mondays and shopping all day long. So God bless you. Enjoy your rest of your holiday. That's not what God said here. He told us to go around in the name of Jesus, go around telling them about the Lord, telling them about the work. This is the Great Commission. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. And he has told us to go to all the world. Now, I love this scripture in Acts. We're not going to turn there, but in Acts, it tells us to go to the uttermost. You know that scripture? And you don't get more udders per capita than Wisconsin. All right, that's my one lame pastor joke of the week. That's terrible. I'll tell you, when I was a kid and I thought I was going to be a minister, I said, I will never tell those stupid jokes. And yeah, lo and behold. All right. Now, and I want to say this, you know, God has called us to be in the world. Hello? And you're going to have to take this. And just hear me out before you judge me on it. All right. All right. So I find that there is a section of Christians who will go into the world, and this is kind of the mentality, is I got to go to work, and you know, I had to block Brenda. Anybody know a Brenda? Oh, I need to change the name. Sister Two Bottoms. Nobody knows a Sister Two Bottoms, right? So Sister Two Bottoms, you might be thinking of somebody right now. But Sister Two Bottoms, you know, I gotta ignore her because she's of the world. And, you know, when I go to work, she tells all her stories about the weekend. And I can't, you know, and she thinks everybody wants to listen to her and her life stories. And I can't handle that. So and her Facebook is horrible. So I have to unfriend her and I have to do this. And then I'm going to go hook up with Bob. I know we got two Bobs, so I'm going to use that name. I'm going to hook up with Bob for lunch and we're going to have a Bible study at work and bless the Lord. And then when I get back into my office, I'm going to ignore everybody and shut my door because I don't want to hear what they have to say. They just bring me down. They suck the life right out of me. And so I just can't handle them. I don't want nothing to do with them. And I'm going to wrap myself in my little bubble or my bubble wrap so that me and my Christianity can survive and I don't have to deal with the world. And they only isolate themselves and they don't ever get involved outside. First of all, that's a lonely place to be. That's a very lonely place to be. I think the church, for the majority, are lonely people because they isolate themselves. Can you throw our church sign back up, please, our logo? What does it say underneath? Redemption, righteousness, and relationships. God did not call you to be a island to yourself. God didn't call you to be isolated. He called you to infiltrate. He did get in and spread the gospel. Now I realize, don't go to work preaching the gospel. You know, stand up. I got to tell everybody, if you work at Macy's or McDonald's or wherever it is you work, to stand up is one thing if you own the joint. It's another thing if you're working for someone else who owns the joint. And so you don't stand up and, you know, be like, hey, oh, you come in to buy, I don't know, let's say a DVD player. Came in to buy a DVD player. Let me show you this one. Do you know Jesus? That's inappropriate and you will get your butt fired. That's absolutely inappropriate. That's not what I'm talking about here. But you can live your life in a manner that will preach the gospel. I think you need to talk about it, too. It shouldn't be something you can't talk about. But I'll tell you this. I was hired at a bank for a teller at one time. And they told me they were very, very concerned about hiring me because, that, you know, I was associate pastor at the time. And they were like, we've never hired a pastor before. And I just kind of looked at her and I said, well, you know, if you don't know, that's discrimination. And she's like, and she laughed longer than she should, and she was nervous. I thought it was hilarious. She, on the other hand, did not. So I actually got the job, and she said, now these two things that you cannot do, two things you cannot do. I said, now what is those two things? You cannot talk about religion, and you cannot talk about politics. Can you handle that? I said, I am very good at handling that. Don't you laugh. I'm good at handling those two things. I don't have to talk about those two things, especially not in a job situation. And so I did ask one question. So I got a question for you. What if they ask me a question? Am I allowed to answer it, or do I have to say, you can call me later because I can't talk to you about this on my lunch break or whatever? And she said, no, you feel free to answer any questions that you're asked, but you cannot start it. Isn't that interesting? That's so weird. Well, what if I asked a question to someone? But I would have got fired for that. So it's not neither here nor there. Do you know what's interesting? That was the number one subject people talked to me about. They're like, I hear you're a pastor. I'm like, yep. What do you think about God? I think he's pretty cool. And so they asked me all kinds of questions. Even the lady who hired me to told me not to talk about religion asked me questions about God. Okay. The one who said I can't do it. And I want to tell you something. One thing I found out is there are a lot of hurting people out there of all walks, all shapes of life. One of the ladies who worked there came to me, and she was of a denomination, and she quit the denomination because her son committed suicide, and she was told that he was burning in hell because of his suicide, and so she turned her back on church. And there was one day that me and her was in the cafeteria, and we were the only ones. Our lunch break was late, and she looked at me, and she said, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure, and she teared up, and I knew this one was about to be, you know, this is about to be a heavy one. And she asked me the question. She said, what do you think, my son? And she told me the whole story. And she said, they told me he's burning in hell. So what do you think? Is there any hope that he might be in heaven? And I told her, I said very clearly, I said, the only way to get to heaven is accepting Jesus as your Lord. And she said, well, he did that. I know he did that. And I said, look, if you died of cancer, would you go to hell? And she said, well, no. I said, well, then if someone's sick, because I think you've got to be sick mentally. Something has to be off balance for you want to take your own life like that. And I said, so why in the world, if you were mentally unstable and you died, would you go to hell? So I might be challenging some theological ideas out there. But there is grace under the presence of the Lord. There is grace under God. There is God has enough to keep you covered even in your greatest distress. And so I remember she just bawled and she cried and she cried and she cried. The whole lunch she cried. And it was really hard to eat my lunch with her sitting across from me crying. It's all about me, isn't it? No. And so in all this, and I had a gentleman that was living a life, you know, the world like to call it an alternative lifestyle. Do they still call it that? I don't know. I guess we got to hang out with some more worldly people. So I don't know what they call it anymore. But he had some issues. We say issues. He had some issues physically because of his lifestyle. And so I'm not going to get into it, but he came to me. We had lunch, and he was on whatever. And he came, and he sat down, and he dropped his tray right in front of me. And he sat down. And he says, so, I guess you heard. I'm like, heard what? The stuff I'm dealing with health-wise is no. He's like, well, I've missed a lot of days because I've been to the doctor. And I'm like, okay. So what do you think? I'm like, what do you mean, what do I think? I don't even know what we're talking about. And so he goes out, and I'm trying to eat lunch. And he goes into describing his problems. I'm like, I'm done with lunch. I am done. And he says, so do you think this is God's judgment on me? And I said, no. No, I do not think this is God's judgment on you. I think you have been doing things with your body that it wasn't supposed to be doing. And that's what's going on eternally right there. I'm not going to get into detail. Because, it's not good. You're eating popcorn. And so in all of this, he said, oh, that's kind of what my doctor said. I'm like, oh, well, I'm glad we agreed. There you go. Had nothing to do with the Lord. And so there's a world out there that has preconceived ideas, what you think about them, that have preconceived ideas about God, that they think God is judging them and condemning them when they don't understand the scriptures that say, I didn't come to condemn the world, but I come to save the world. And so the church should not be condemning the world. The church should be offering the world a way out. We should be pointing the way to Jesus and understanding that if someone didn't point the way for us, there's a good chance that we'd be worse off than most of them. I don't know about you, but I would. I know me well. Everything I do, I do 110%. So if I'm saved, I'm 110% saved. If I'm sinning, I'm 110% sinning. I'd be a lot worse than those out there. So Jesus gave us a command to spread the kingdom. We should be living it. That's one of the number one ways, because people are going to see you react in a manner that the world doesn't react in. They're going to see you have a better attitude. They're going to see you show up on time. Go figure, right? That you show up on time. Oh my gosh. How crazy of an idea that. My daddy used to tell me, if you show up on time and just do one thing a day extra that you're not supposed to, you're beating 95%. I don't know where he got his stats. I think he made most of them up. But it doesn't matter. Hit 95% of the world. He said, you're beating them. You're absolutely beating them. You look better. You're doing better. And I'm going to tell you something. Those are God principles. Those are godly principles. When you apply and live the word, you are living above the average person. I want to tell you something else my daddy told me. Maybe this will help somebody, especially young men. I want to tell you something. My daddy told me, he said, son, little boys will take their toys and go home when they don't get their way. They're selfish. They think about them. He said, if you want to be a man, you'll serve somebody for the rest of your life. You will always serve people, because that's what a man is called to do, is to take care of others, to put himself at a lower position, not like I'm worthless, but take his wants second over the wants of others. So if you want to be a man, you'll serve other people. You will always have a heart to serve. Not that you won't take care of your own needs. You will take care of your needs. Because if you can't take care of your own needs, you ain't going to be able to take care of someone else's. So you will take care of your own needs, but you're always going to favor someone else. You're always going to take care of people. That's the heart of a man. That's the heart of God. All right, so we've gotten to a lot of stuff already. And we're halfway done. So point number two, I want you to write this down. These words are given to every follower. The Great Commission is given to every follower. God working in the ordinary. If you just show up and you work as working unto the Lord, the Bible tells us to work as working unto the Lord. So that means when we show up, we're not showing up working to Bob, or we're not working to so-and-so. We're working, coming to work as working unto the Lord. So we have different principles for ourselves. You know, I remember working, I used to work at Apalachicola State Bank. They've been bought out. When I was there in Florida, I was a teller there. And I remember when the president of the bank was coming, when he was coming, it was like alarms going off everywhere. Like, wipe everything down, clean. You know, everybody got to really cleaning, you know. And normally through the week, they're like, it's not my job. That's not my job to clean. I'm a teller. I'm just going to stand behind here, and I'm going to do my job, and that's all I'm going to do. But the day the president was coming, people were wiping down the baseboards and the plants in the building. They were spraying every leaf, and wiping it down. How do I know? Because that was one of my jobs. When you're the youngest one, you have to wipe the leaves. It still makes me laugh. Wiping leaves. Nate, never mind. All right, so everybody got busy. Everybody got busy. And then I worked at one branch in Carebell. What a name, right? Carebell, Florida. Apalachicola State Bank in Carebell, Florida. And the head of the bank there, he said, we will work every day like the president is coming. Every day we will wipe down the baseboards. Every day. And I remember one person, that's not my job. He said, so, well, if it's not, you're fired. He said, that's your option. You can do it or you're fired. And every day, and that bank ran the number one bank in all the branches. And I was so thankful I got to work there because it gave me an understanding. And one thing I loved about him, he was, if anything ever went wrong, he took full responsibility. If everything went, when it went right and the president was there and commanded him, said, you did a great job, this bank looks beautiful, he always said, I could never do it without the people under me. And I loved that. That was a great example of what a leader is. Is someone who gives the credit to others, but when something goes wrong, he stands up and says, it was 100% my fault. So I enjoyed working for him. But these words are to everyone. And that words, when he said that we're going to live every day like the president's coming, he said that from the head teller to the loan officers to every person that worked in that bank. When you wasn't doing something, you found something to do. If you were found sitting, he would tell you to get up and do something. He would find something for you to do. And I always enjoyed this because I like getting outside. I loved cleaning the property. I know that seems like a horrible job for a lot of people. I loved it for two reasons. One, I was outside. And two, I always found money. Two fantastic reasons to go outside. So these words are to everyone. God didn't speak them to just the preachers or to the evangelists or to the prophets. He spoke this to every individual from the high to the low, from the head to the toes, to every member of the body of Christ. He spoke the Great Commission. Now, so this would be my question to you this morning. How are you doing at fulfilling the Great Commission? How are you doing? Are you living a life before people that shows that you have a different set of standards? Or do you show up late just like they do to work? I know, right? This is either an amen or an oh me. The good news is, if this points something out, we can change. We can change. And I'm going to tell you something. We should strive to change all the time. I have made it a point to not make one New Year's resolution. I don't make one. I make four every year, minimum. Very minimum, every quarter. I figure if it works for businesses to take a quarter and look at how they're doing to change things, I should be looking every quarter at myself and saying, how is this going? What do I need to change to get better? Is what I'm doing turning a profit for me? And I'm not just talking financially. I'm talking, are my habits conducive to the life that I want to live? Are my eating habits? I hate asking that one. That one makes me sad. Because very rare do I ask that question that I say, yes. It's normally like, no. Stop making me pecan pie, Rosie. I'm just kidding. Don't you ever stop making me pecan pie. I'll just put it in the freezer and wait till it's okay. Verse 20 says this. It says, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the world. I want to say this. New believers need old believers. And when I mean old, I don't mean old. I mean older, who've been in the gospel for a long time. And those who have been in the gospel for a long time, who have been born and raised in church, we need the young believers. And I'm going to tell you why. The old believers, the people who've been in it for a long time, bring stability. You bring stability. The Bible talks about the disciples who said, give us faith, Lord. Give it to us. How much more are we in a world that says that today? They want an instantaneous answer. They want something today. I know I've been talking about a lot of businesses, and I'm not putting my stamp of approval on any business, but I really do love Amazon. I love those people because, one, drones, how awesome is that? Flying and dropping stuff up at your house. I love it. I saw a Facebook post that said this, shooting down drones and winning prizes, my new favorite pastime. I thought that was extremely hilarious. And number two, I love that the shipping is 2 days. How great is that? If you're Amazon Prime, they get it in 2 days. And I love that you can subscribe to things and never have to think about it. Because there's certain things I have to replace all the time, like air filters, just certain stuff that's in the house that you got to replace. And I never remember when I'm supposed to replace them. So I just put it on the right delivery and it gets there. And I say, oh, I must need to change the air filter. I have an air filter in the mail. And so I love that. Absolutely love it. Where was I going? I started talking about Amazon. I got confused. Got all excited. And then my Christmas shopping. Thank you, Jesus. I brought everybody's Christmas. Most of my family's in Florida. Had it shipped and wrapped to the house. I didn't have to do jack. It was wonderful. I love it. But we are in a world of instantaneous results. And so the disciples of Jesus wanted an instantaneous result. They wanted God to reach in his little bag of fairy dust or pull out his magic wand and wave it or sprinkle it over them, and that they would have instantaneous faith. And Jesus' response to them was, that's not the way it works. He said, faith is as a grain of mustard seed. Right. And the American mindset gets this all messed up. Because we'll say, if you have faith just the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You can do everything. And that is not what God said. He never even talked about the size of the seed. It was all about the process. You plant a seed, something grows, and then God said, it grows to be the largest tree in all of Israel. And then the birds of the air will rest in the branches. And animals will find shade under the tree. What God was saying was faith grows. And as you live life and you apply and you work your faith like a muscle. How many of you know if I could work out for 5 hours in one day and be ripped, I would do it. Because I could see instantaneous results overnight. It would be wonderful. But the reason I still look like this is because it's not instantaneous. It's a process. And I do not enjoy the process. And by the look of some of you, you don't either, so don't judge me. It's like pecan pie, crispy donuts, or work out for an hour. Yeah, I will tell you, no, you will never work out enough to work a pecan pie off. You will never. You got to cut into, oh, we ain't even, don't get me off track here. But there's a process. There's a process to faith. There's a process to the Word of God. And we apply that to our life. And as we walk it out, as we grow in the Word, as we become elders in the church, as we rise up to new levels, the younger generation that are coming in, and they may be older than you. So I'm not talking age. I'm talking about age in the Word and seasoned in the church and knowing how God works and knowing the Word of God. So when you are aged and seasoned, have you ever had a seasoned steak, an aged steak? Oh, praise Him. Why does everything go back to food? So we have the aged and the seasoned believer, and the younger believers need them because we're growing. You've grown, and you will provide shade for them when it's getting hot. And when the lie comes up to them that they're the only ones that have ever faced this, and they're failed, they've made a mistake, they have failed, and then the devil will lie to them and say, look how worthless you are, no one in the church, you're prating around pretending like you're great, and all those other people are living it, and you're not living it. And that's a lie from the enemy, because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. And it's the job of the older church to say, no, you can come. Don't worry about this. 1 John 1:9 says, if you ask for forgiveness, God is faithful to forgive you. And we help a younger generation rise up. And then the younger generation looks at the church and begins to question why we do things the way we do it. And it goes back, well, we've always done it this way. Well, maybe we need to change. And so they bring a life and a fire into the church that keeps us going and a stability that keeps them stable. And we work together as a body. And that is what the church is. It's not a perfect system. It's not the greatest, but it's a system that God has created and that we should be plugged in and be a part of. But God has spoken this to the elders of the church and to the newest believers of the church, that we should live a life that would preach the gospel to the world. 3 John 1:4. I want to read this. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, we're in Christmas season. If you can, I understand we have kids in here, but how many of you would say some of the Christmas presents you have bought have been electronics? Good amount of hands are up. I brought electronics for my niece, and my mom has already taken it out and played with it. I know this because somehow it was linked to my account when they downloaded apps. I know, right? And I don't know how it was linked to my account because I brought it brand new. So Amazon will also link all your stuff together. So be aware of that. So when this happens, I remember my mom when she got her new laptop and she went from a PC to a Mac. I became her IT guy. Oh, my Lord. And then our vernacular was not the same. I would tell her to go somewhere and she's like, I don't see it. I remember I told her the little hourglass or the magnifying glass up there to search and to look. And she's like, I don't see it. It's not there. I'm like, Mommy, it's there. It is so there. Look again, please. For the love of God, look again. I will take a photo of a drawing that looks like it and send it to you on your phone. And she's like, oh, yes, the little hanky-dangy thingy. They're like, yes, I am sorry that I did not call it by its proper term, the little hangy-dangy thangy. And so it takes 15, 20 minutes just to explain what we're trying to do to even come close to knowing how to fix the problem. And thank God I found something that I could take control of her computer and do it myself. So that saved a lot of time, but it doesn't change the fact that I'm still her IT guy. So if you brought electronics, there's going to be a lot of phone calls. And maybe to you, maybe to, I forget, what do they call them? The whatever group, at what are those people who take the phone call? The Geek Squad. Thank you. I almost called them the Nerd Squad. The Geek Squad. But same deal. I guess I should start a company called the Nerd Squad. I would never charge my mom, but it would be a thought. Come on, that was a joke. You could laugh a little bit. Oh, y'all are terrible. So in all of this, there will be a lot of phone calls. There's going to be a lot of phone calls on Christmas asking what it is. And one of the first things, what is the first thing they always tell you about electronics? If it's plugged, I know now we have a lot of wireless stuff, but they always ask, is it plugged in? Yes. Is it turned on? Those are two of the first questions they always ask. Is it plugged in and is it turned on? There have been some hilarious stories of people who are tech people that did not ask those questions that found out it was not plugged in. There was one, a Dell worker. Remember Dell computers? Are they still around? Are Dell still around? Okay. A Dell computer technician was fired because he told the lady after going through a long extensive, he said, I'm just going to take a shot in the dark. Is it plugged in? After being on the phone with her for like an hour and a half. And she's like, plugged in? What do you mean plugged in? And he's like, there's a cord that you're supposed to stick into the back of the tower. Then you plug it into the wall. Have you done that? No, I just took it out of the box and put it on the desk and turned the on button on. He says, okay, ma'am, this is what you're going to need to do. You're going to need to put it back in the box. You're going to need to ship it back to us because you were too dumb to own a computer. He was fired. He lost his job. Whether you agree or disagree with the man, he was fired and he lost his job. Bless his heart. But I feel the man's frustration. I feel his frustration. I feel his frustration. I feel his frustration. But one of the questions they always ask you is it plugged in and is it turned on? And I want to ask you this morning, are you plugged in and are you turned on? Because we have to be plugged into something larger than ourselves. If we want to live life more than just que sera, sera, whatever will be, we're going to have to be plugged into a source. We're going to have to be plugged into something more powerful than us. And if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, and if we're going to fulfill the call of God that's on our life, we have got to be plugged into the Lord. Now, I want to read the scripture again, Matthew 28. And it says, and Jesus spoke to them saying, all power is given unto me. All power. Somebody say all power. Is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe. So this tells me something. It does not come natural to the world when they get saved to automatically live the life that God has called them to. It's the church's job to create a safe environment. Hello. Safe, that means we don't crucify people when they mess up. Jesus was the only one that needed to be crucified. Nobody else needs to be. So we don't crucify them when they make a mistake. We help lead them into the right direction. And so they need a safe place with people they can trust and people that will cause them to be stable and understand that they're not the only ones to ever face temptation and they're not the only ones to ever make a mistake. It might be different. We might have had different mistakes, but let me tell you something. God says one mistake is not greater than the other. They're all equally as bad. All right. So we all need the scripture. We all needed a savior. And I want you to understand this calling is from God to teach the gospel to everyone. And it might be to your kids. You might say, how can I do this? Well, if you have kids, that's a great start. You have family. Sometimes you can't be the one to family. You know that? Sometimes you cannot be the one to family. Jesus was not even accepted in his own town. They said, is this not Jesus, son of a carpenter? Man came out of Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Could have been like, Mesomani? What? Sock City? What? What? That was my evil laugh. I'll get a better one later. So here is the mission of our church, to engage with people in the message of the gospel. We look for opportunities and we look to create opportunities. And this Christmas season is a great opportunity to remind ourselves. And it shouldn't be only Christmas. that we live the gospel and that we have the joy of Christmas. A great man of God said we should live every day as Christmas, because it's every day that we live a life that the Lord has set us free. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the work that has been done. We thank you that your Son...